who God is demands perfection, and it leaves us in a state of hopelessness. But who God is also demands that he graciously and mercifully provide forgiveness for us. He is both wrath and holiness, but he is also love and mercy. But being a God of justice, there is a price that must be paid, and it is obviously the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And this ties into 1 Samuel 12 well, because the people have sinned, but God will not give up on them. God will graciously extend forgiveness to them, knowing that that forgiveness will ultimately be accomplished through his son's life, death, burial, and resurrection. As you turn to 1 Samuel 12, I want you to consider, if you did nothing but love and serve someone else, how would you expect them to behave towards you? If you are nothing but kind and gracious and self-sacrificial, you would hope they would reciprocate that, right? You would hope that they would love you and they would respect you and they would listen to you. Here we have in Israel, Samuel, who has led the people for decades, who has loved the people for decades, and he has always pointed them to the Lord, and he has always been patient and gracious and wonderful, but the people reject God's leadership through Samuel, and they want to do things their own way. Like a petulant teenager, not you, they have said, God, what you have given is not what I want. I want something better. I want something different. And here Samuel addresses the elephant in the room. Your Bibles may categorize this as Samuel's farewell. I simply call it Samuel's address to Israel, not a dress, not address, his address to Israel, because Samuel doesn't go away after this. He is still going to love and continue to serve the people of Israel. But after Saul has been made king, all right, after he begins acting like a king and he delivers the people, they then at the end of chapter 11 say, let's go. We want Saul as our king. He then gathers them together and he gives them this address. And I want you to look at verse 14 of chapter 11. Samuel said to the people, remember this is after the whole episode where that king came in and he wanted to threaten that city and Saul came in and delivered the people and the whole nation rallied around him. Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. This is a capstone event in the nation of Israel. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they also offered sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. This is an awesome moment, even though it's also a sad moment in some regards. And for our outline today, we have simply 2 points. One, Samuel's introduction. And 2, Samuel's conclusion. The introduction will span verses 1-5, and then the conclusion will be the rest of the chapter. Samuel's introduction, verse 1 of chapter 12. Then Samuel said to all Israel. When you skip down to verse 6, you see that it says what? Then Samuel said to the people. So this helps us understand how this chapter is divided. 2 different times it specifically says that he addresses the people. He begins with the review. All right, he's going to recap and review what's gone on. And if this is your first time with us in a while, this will be helpful for you. We know that God worked through the judges, the appointed people. All right, that would lead them in times of distress, and God was working through the judges to accomplish his will. But Samuel, being a good judge, had given some of that authority and power to his sons, and they were not righteous. They were not good leaders. And so the people came to Samuel and said, no, we don't want a judge. We don't want God as our ruler. We want a king so we can look like everybody else. So he says this in verse 1, behold, I have listened to your voice and all that you said to me, and I have appointed a king over you. Now, Samuel wasn't doing this on his own accord, right? He wasn't just like, okay, whatever. All right. When the people ask for a king, Samuel goes immediately to God. And Samuel's heart is broken over this. And God says, no, 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 no. Give them what they want. Give them what they want. And he's the one who chose Saul. And he's the one that called Samuel to anoint Saul. All right. Now, here is the king walking before you. But I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my youth even to this day. Remember, Samuel was given by his mom to Eli. He was given for service specifically to the people of Israel. His whole life was about this, and he wants to review this with them. Okay, we just had this great military conquest. You're all excited. You're offering sacrifices. Saul is the king, but let's review this for a moment. And then he offers B, the resolution. This isn't a New Year's resolution. There is a brokenness between Samuel and his relationship to the people. Hey, we want a king. No, you don't. Yeah, we do. No, you don't. Okay, God, we'll give you one. Haven't I loved you? Haven't I served you? Haven't I ministered to you? Yeah, but we don't care. We want something different. So he says this, here I am. I have listened to your voice, right? There he says, here I am, bear witness against me before the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? I will restore it to you. And obviously these are rhetorical questions. Samuel is pointing out, through God working, or God working through me, I've been nothing but good to you. I've been nothing but gracious to you. I've been nothing but fair and just. I haven't, you know, manipulated you. I haven't used you for my own platform. I haven't used you to get something out. Remember, that was a contrast to Eli's sons, who even, you know, coerced women into sexual relations as they were supposed to be worshiping the Lord. So then we see the response. They said, you have not defrauded us. You have not oppressed us. You have not taken anything from any man's hand. This was in contrast to what he told them the king would do. He says, look, if you want a king, he's going to come in and he's going to take your sons for his army. He's going to take his daughters for your daughters for his service. You know, he's going to take your grain. He's going to take this. This is how it is with a king. But the people are admitting, and Samuel's getting them to confirm, hey, we're all good, right? I led you well, didn't I? And they're like, you did an amazing job. You did an amazing job. Unfortunately, most of the time when someone comes to power, they use that power for their own benefit and to line their own pocket. But that's not Samuel, because Samuel did things God's way. So he said to them, the Lord is witness against you. And his anointed is witness this day that you have found nothing in my hand. And they said, he is witness. We're all good, right? It's the end of his authority as he is passing this along to Saul. And then this isn't necessarily in the text, but I put D, the application, because I want us to sit down and think about this for a moment, okay? When you look at Samuel, this is what good leadership looks like. This is what good leadership looks like. All right, he calls the people together. He doesn't yell. He doesn't scream. He doesn't make fun of them. He doesn't say, y'all are so stupid. I can't believe this. He says, look, I've loved you. I have served you. I've done right by you, right? And he gives them the opportunity to respond in it. Unfortunately, the nation of Israel is going to have a series of bad leaders. So much that in Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah says through the Lord, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. God pictured Israel as his sheep, as his flock, and shepherds would raise up. And if they would lead well like David, then the people would prosper. But there were kings, there were rulers, there were priests, there were religious leaders that came up that were only for themselves. And it says this in verse 2 of Jeremiah 23, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my sheep, you have scattered my flock. You have driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you." Oh, I love that. "For the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord." Jesus says in John 10, "I am the what? The good shepherd. I am the good shepherd." And we understand that concept. So a shepherd, you know, feeds the sheep, brings the sheep to water, protects the sheep. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." But there are many in leadership that are all about me, themselves, and I. They want to be in leadership because it brings them money, or it brings them power, or it brings them popularity. And they look at those that they are leading as what they walk upon to get what they want. Or they look at them as their meal ticket, or they look at them as their servants, right? Samuel bled for these people. He loved these people. He was the one that would lead them. He is the one that would hear their prayers. He is the one that would offer sacrifices for them to Yahweh, the one true God. He loved them, and so he led them well. And this is exactly what Jesus does, all right? Mark 10:45. "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, why is this a good application point for us to consider? Why do I need to know this? All right, well, first of all, we all need to know how to identify, how to recognize, and how to affirm good leaders. All right, last Sunday during the worship service, was there anything that tied in with this that you can think of? Any event, or maybe not? Some of you are smiling. Lance Burroughs shared his testimony, all right? So Lance is going through the process to be added as an elder. And so he comes up and he shares with the whole congregation his testimony, how he came to know the Lord, all right? That's not just a meaningless exercise. We want everybody, we want all of the flock to hear how he came to know the Lord. And it's been years of getting to know Lance, and it's been years of questions and seeing those things and then identifying someone. And then, you know, we put them before the church. And if anyone has any observation that we haven't seen, we encourage people to come and tell us. To come and tell us if you don't think this man is fit. And then after, I think it's 30 days or so, then he is affirmed. And he is added to the role of being an elder. Look, it's a big deal to add someone to be an elder. We don't want to do it loosely. We don't want to do it lightly, because the elders can lead the people astray. It's the same thing with being a deacon, or it's a lot of different areas of leadership. All right, we want to put people in place that love and serve like Samuel does. So recognizing what a good leader is. Unfortunately, a lot of churches, okay, their eldership or whoever's in power, it ends up being like a popularity vote. They vote on someone. And you're like, what? Yeah, they vote on someone. Or it's a default, whoever has the most money or whoever is going to bring the most money to them. Whoever's the CEO type slick person. And the people are never consulted in what's going on. Or the people are asked and they put people in front of them that shouldn't be in leadership. So we have processes in our church. And I know sometimes people can be a little frustrated with how long some of it happens. All right, we've been talking about Lance a long time for him to get to this point, right? But I also want you to see this, because this is the type of leader I want you to be. All right, now let's be clear. If you are an unbeliever, you're not a leader, okay? You're actually leading people away. You're sitting here and you're saying, "I love Jesus." You're modeling a life that is counter to his word, all right? You are not a leader in any sense of the word. You need to repent and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are a Christian, some way, shape, form, you're always going to be leading. You're leading with your life. You're leading with your words. You're leading with your service. For you, it could be you're an Awana leader. right? I don't want a leader. Or you're a VBS leader. That's what you are. If you show up, you put on the shirt, you are a leader in that. And you're like, yeah, but no, I'm just doing book time. Do you know every one of those little kids looks at you and says, wow, that person must love Jesus. That person represents Jesus. And what you do and how you do, they're taking notes and inventory and they're saying, that's what someone looks like. So when you're in Awana, are you locked in? Are you serving those people? Or are you listening and submitting to those that are in leadership over you? Are you pouring out your heart and life for those people? That's what it should look like, all right? That's what it should look like. And then as you grow and get older and continue to serve and be faithful in the church, you are the next generation. That's how it works. The old people get old and then they pass away. And we need people to raise up and be the next generation. Well, you should be like Samuel. If you came back to the people you serve and you said, hey, look, did I wrong you? Did I cheat you? Did I use and abuse you? The people should say, absolutely not. We know that you served us out of a heart and love for Jesus. That is the type of leader that you should be. Well, how do you do that though? You have to have a kingdom focus. All right, do you have a kingdom focus when you go to Awana? All right, when you come up here and you're leading people in worship of the Lord, you have a kingdom focus. When you sign up for VBS and you're shepherding those little kids around, do you have a kingdom focus? Samuel did. The glory of the Lord was the most important thing in his life. But then you must have a heart and a love for those that you serve. You have to put off sin. You have to put on righteousness. And we're not looking for anyone to be perfect because then none of us would be in leadership. None of us would be in service like that. But that is what it should look like. That's what it should be. Many people want the title of being a leader, but they don't want to put in the work or they don't want to live the life that goes along with it. So that is Samuel's introduction. What about Samuel's conclusion? And notice I said Samuel's conclusion. I didn't say my conclusion, because you're like, whoa, this is the shortest lesson ever. No. Looking at verse 6, then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. So now take your stand that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did for you and your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and your fathers cried to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. So he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. What's going on here? All right, so we have big point number one, Samuel's introduction. We had the review, the resolution, the response, the application. Then we have big point number two, Samuel's conclusion. A would be the recap of the past. The recap of the past. Fortunately for Samuel, God inspired men like Moses and Joshua to record the events of what happened in the nation. And there's no revisionist history here. He's going to say, look, it is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron. Well, who was Moses? Moses was the main leader. Moses was the judge. Aaron was the high priest. Why did they get to do it? God chose them. Are you going to argue with God? Are you going to argue with God? And they did what? They then brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. And Moses became the example for all of the judges. He wasn't a king, but that's how he was supposed to lead. And so it went from Moses, and then it went to Joshua. He says, so now take your stand, all right? Pay attention, wake up, look at me, stand up, own this, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did for you and your fathers. And what he's doing is he's showing them, look what God did for you, look how God did it for you. And then you said, I don't want that. I don't want that. You ever seen a little baby that's hungry? And the parent gives it the food and they just throw the bottle on the floor or whatever it is, or they knock the food out of the hand as they're doing the little airplane. You would never have done that. But the kid's still hungry. The people need Yahweh, but they have said, we don't want what you have offered us. Yeah. We can look and see your goodness through all of these men and, you know, even through Deborah, through Samson, through Gideon. Well, we see that, but come on. We want something different. We want something different. And then what we're going to see now, okay? We're going to see this cycle of defeat and disobedience. And that's really what the theme of the book of Judges is, all right? Disobedience and defeat. And so, for instance, I just put a little bullet point underneath and I called it number one. Israel cries to the Lord. It's part of this cycle. Israel cries to the Lord. It says, when Jacob went into Egypt and your fathers cried to the Lord. We know that there was a famine in the land. God had divinely orchestrated the events for Joseph to be in Egypt and to rise to second in power so that there would be grain for everyone that needed it. And we know that the brothers are the one that sold them into slavery, but God orchestrated what they meant for evil for good. And Jacob and his family, when they got so desperate, they had no more food. They came down and they lived with Joseph into Egypt. And it was great. It was a good situation. But eventually Joseph dies and the Pharaoh arose who knew not or cared not for the people of Israel. And he saw them as interlopers. He saw them as an opposition. All right, because Egypt served pagan gods, Ra and whatnot, who were no gods at all. But Israel lived in the same land and they served Yahweh, the one true God. And they thrived and they multiplied. And the Pharaoh looked at it and says, I don't like that. I don't like that. So let's enslave them. And so they enslaved them. And that didn't stop the people from multiplying. So then he said, look, let's kill their kids. And you know the story well. Let's oppress them. And the people then cried out to the Lord. They're in trouble. They cry out to the Lord. So God gives them Moses. God gives them Aaron. You see, number two, number one, Israel cries to the Lord. Number two, God cares for his people. And as we walk through this chapter, we're going to see these same things. There's nothing new under the sun here. They're going to cry out to the Lord, and the Lord responds. Just like if you are in trouble, you're stranded on the side of the road, and you call your dad, he'll say what? Ask your mom what she's doing. No! I'm sure he would run to your aid or call AAA or say, remember how I taught you to change your own tire or whatever it is. The Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and settled them into this place. And that's a little bit of an understatement because yes, he sent them, but he also sent Moses with power. And he sent Aaron with the words to say. And they delivered the people because God cares for them. And then you think from that moment on, they're eternally grateful. Like those little green things in Toy Story, if you've ever seen that movie, right? We're eternally grateful. No, they're not. But they forgot the Lord. So here's our cycle. Number one, Israel cries to the Lord. Number two, God cares for his people. Number three, Israel forgets the Lord. What are some things you forget? I'm assuming you forget to set your alarm sometimes. You forget to turn in your homework. You forgot you had a test. You forgot to take the trash out. You forgot to clean your room. Hopefully you don't forget to take a shower. We went on the middle school getaway last weekend. And I reminded them on Saturday, I don't care what your leader says, it's never optional when it comes to shower time, right? Because you stink. We forget things, right? It happens. If God Almighty, the creator of the universe, divinely rescues you after you cry out to him, should you forget that? They forgot the Lord their God? Now, this wasn't like they crossed over the Red Sea and they're like, what? Now, who was it? How did we get here? It is sad, though, because remember the whole thing with Aaron and the golden calf? That wasn't too far away. They said, who rescued them from Egypt? The golden calf that they had just created. Disgusting, right? And that's why lots of people died. And God brought them to the edge of that promised land, and they got scared, and they didn't go in, and so that whole generation passed away. But there's another generation, and they got to follow Joshua in. And what God had put in place through his law and through his word was, you as mom and dad, you had an obligation. You had an obligation to teach your kids. You are to love Yahweh. You are to teach your kids. You are to train them in the ways of the Lord. You are to observe the festivals that were reminders of what God had done. You are to bring them regularly to the temple for worship. That was your job as mom and dad. But there are times mom and dad does everything they can and the kid wants no part of it. Wants no part of it. Sometimes as parents, you think, wow, did I not pray enough? Did we not come to church enough? My kid doesn't love the Lord. Well, it's their relationship with the Lord. You can't force them. You do this, all right? But some of the parents got lazy. Parents wouldn't do that today. They wouldn't just babysit their kids with, you know, Xboxes and iPads for days on end and not keep track of where they are or hold them accountable. Yeah, sometimes parents get lazy, right? They get lazy. Sometimes kids get rebellious. And you have this cycle of generations. And now we have a people later who have forgot the Lord. They forgot the Lord. So what does God do? He's going to remind him of who he is. Well, how's he going to do that? Well, how do your parents remind you of what to do and what not to do? He sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the... So your parents haven't quite got that far. Maybe some of you one day. And then he sold them into the hand of the Philistines. And then he sold them into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. You're supposed to be my people. I told you what you're supposed to do. I told you how you're going to do it. I told you there is blessings for obedience. I told you there's consequences and curses for disobedience. You're in the disobedience phase. Here you go. Here you go. Does that sound harsh? Does that sound wicked? Does that sound cruel? God is a God of justice. So, moving on, back to number one. Not the same one, a different number one. But number one is what? What's the phase we're in? What's the first part of the cycle? Israel cries to the Lord. It says, then they cried out to the Lord. Oh, we've been defeated. Oh, we've been enslaved. Oh, we've been killed. Our people have been killed. They cried out to the Lord and they said, we have sinned. That's what it means to cry out to the Lord, people. We have sinned. You go through a rough patch, and that's when you throw up your first prayer in ages. You're nervous about something. You haven't really prayed to God or interacted with him at all, but you need something from him. They say, we are sinners. We need you. We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord. This wasn't an accidental, it happens, right? Oh, man, I forgot. I'm so sorry. This was a, nah, I'm going to choose to forget you. I'm going to choose to forsake you. And God is sitting there still wanting them. And the moment that they return, what does he do? Number two, God cares for his people. Could we do that? If someone treated us like that, deliberately thumbed their nose up at us, deliberately forgot who we were, can you imagine having a friend like that? Hey, what are you doing? I don't want anything to do with you. Later, hey, want to be friends? It says, they have cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Asheroth. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you. Then the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Baden and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around so that you lived in security. Do you get it? Remember this? it reminds me of, you know, Hosea, one of the hardest books to read, because his wife says, look, I'm going to go be a harlot. I don't want you anymore. Here's a prophet of the Lord, a man of God. And his wife says, I don't want this anymore. I'm going to go make my own living over there. And she did, and she lived her life of harlotry. You know what he was doing the whole time, though? He was still providing for her behind the scenes. He was still loving her, even though she did gross, atrocious things. And when she comes back, he takes her back. Wow. Number three, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? Israel forgets the Lord. Again? What? Really? And this is just in a couple of times, guys. I'm telling you, this is just a recap of this has happened over and over and over and over again. When you saw that Nahash the king of the sons of Ammon came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, although the Lord your God was your king. We don't want God as our king. We want a human. So now what's Samuel going to do? Verses 13 through 18. You know what it should be, huh? Right? You following along with our pattern? Israel cries to the Lord. God cares for his people. Israel forgets the Lord. They're now at the phase where they have forgotten the Lord. So God's going to bring judgment to them. But here, Samuel is going to say, Israel needs to cry out to the Lord. In their present state, they just won a battle. They just got a king. They just celebrated. Woohoo! And he says, but you don't get it. Spiritually, you are not in a good place. You are not in a good place. Even though God has blessed you today, you have forgotten him, and he will punish that. Verse 13, now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have asked for, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. If you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Even now, take your stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. He's saying, you need to repent. You're in that uh-oh stage. And I love this. Verse 16, take your stand and see the great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. What does he mean by that? Is it not the wheat harvest today? I, Samuel, will call to the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. And then you will know that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord by asking for yourselves a king. Probably not a cloud in the sky. What? Come on. Samuel, how do we know that we're in trouble? How do we know that what we did is wrong? He said, I'll tell you. Thunder and rain's about to come down. What? Kidding me? Well. Verse 18. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain on that day. And they got it, didn't they? The people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Are you kidding me? He was right the whole time. And he loved us the whole time. And we just spurned his advice. And that means that we spurned the advice and the guidance of the Lord? Well, B, let's look at the reaction of the people. We're still in Samuel's conclusion. We already looked at the recap of the past. Now we're looking at the reaction of the people. Number one, can you guess it? Israel cries to the Lord. Then all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God so that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil by asking ourselves for a king. And he's like, finally you get it. It took a miracle in the sky. But you get it. And I know it's a little curious because it didn't say they cried out to the Lord, right? They said to Samuel, all right, you need to understand this is a good picture of the role of the priest, okay? Remember, the priests were the servants of the temple, and Samuel is prophet, priest, and judge, a foreshadowing of Christ, prophet, priest, and king, okay? And the priest's role, the people would come to the priest, and they would then offer up, they would assist them in the sacrificial system, and they would offer up things to God. They were the bridge builder, so to speak. And the people look at this, and either they consider, we're too unworthy to talk to God ourselves, or we see you, Samuel, as the mouthpiece of God. Will you go talk to him for us? Will you be our mediator, which is what Jesus is, right? Will you be our go-between? And what do you think? How do you think God's going to respond to this? Number two, God says no. I'm kidding, not it. God cares for his people. Just sitting there patiently, graciously, waiting. Look, I'm going to bring the hammer down unless you repent, and then the people repent. And this is so beautiful, all right? Because when we sing about forgiveness earlier, do not forget that forgiveness comes with a cost. And it's Christ. So even in this forgiveness here, Christ purchased this forgiveness. But God is not like us. When he forgives, he forgives. Verse 20, Samuel said to the people, do not fear. Oh, I was getting kind of worried with that thunder and that lightning and that rain coming down. They didn't even have an umbrella, right? They're just getting all poured on. You have committed all this evil. Oh, I don't like that. I fear that part. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. So now I have an opportunity to turn from that evil and then to walk in patterns of obedience. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver because they are futile. And Samuel is not proposing a works-based salvation. He's saying, look, if this is real, if this is genuine, then your obedience will reveal that. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, save me, God, and then live however you want. For the Lord will not abandon his people. The Lord will not abandon his people. We've talked about that word forget. The people of Israel deliberately forgot. They chose to put God out of their mind. But God himself will not abandon. The word literally means he will not give up on something. He will not be bothered, all right, to forget. God will not abandon his people. Well, why is that? On account of his great name. These are his people. These are the ones that he has rescued. The Messiah will come from these people. The nation of Israel must be preserved because God is going to bring the Savior through them. And he also says, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Not because of you, because of him. And then I love this because he talks about the Lord, but what about Samuel? Remember that question I asked you at the beginning? If you loved and cared for someone and they spurned and rejected you, how would that make you feel? How would you respond? Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. We kind of thought, you know, maybe Samuel would do the nanny nanny boo boo thing. I told you, No, 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 no. Far be it from me. You know me. I love God, and so I act like God. I'm not giving up on you either. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I will do this. You ask me, I'm going to take that to the Lord. I'm going to keep building that bridge, but I will also instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. Swept away. There are three parts to our conclusion. The first one would be emulate Samuel. Emulate Samuel. Hebrews 12 talks about how we have such a great cloud of witnesses that we lay aside every encumberment and entanglement and we run the race with endurance. Look at someone like Samuel. You ever been wronged? You ever been cheated? You ever had someone disobey or spurn your counsel? Samuel didn't hold that against him. He did nothing but serve. He did nothing but love. He was quick and ready to forgive. Emulate Samuel, okay? Number two, understand what a new life looks like. We're emulating Samuel, but we're also understanding, all right? If they truly are repentant, if they truly are Yahweh's servants, then they're going to obey him. There's no fake obedience here. You can't trick God. Because he says, okay, I'm going to keep praying for you, but if you end up choosing wickedness, God will destroy you. And you know it too. You know it too, that only those who believe in Jesus receive the new life, and when you have the new life, you're going to live the new life. But then thirdly, worship God. Worship God. This story isn't just about Israel. It's not just about Samuel. It's about God. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's our Savior. That's our God. And so we, with every fiber, ounce of our being, we give him the glory. That's what worship is. We give him the value that he is due. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you are a good and great God. What an amazing passage here. We are a sinful people, and you are a righteous God, yet you freely forgive because of the price that your son paid on the cross. May we never forget this. May we emulate people like Samuel. May we understand what it truly means to be your believer. And then I pray that we would worship you and give you the glory that you are due. We love you, Father. In your son's name we pray. Amen.